Hello, everyone. Phil Giuliotti here again on Messianic Lamb Network, and this program is called One in Messiah. And if you haven't been with us before, I always like to start out by explaining what One in Messiah is. We are the body of Messiah. We are all one in Messiah. It's not a Jewish body and a Gentile body. We are one body. And as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15, that Yeshua in his own flesh broke down the partition between the two, making one new man. And One in Messiah could be called a one new man ministry. That's acceptable. That's great with me. Because after all, we are all new creations, as Paul also writes. We're new creations in the Messiah. Whether you're Jew or Greek or male or female or rich or poor or young or old, you're a new creation in Messiah. And Yeshua himself in John chapter 5 talks about how all the scriptures testify of him in verse 39. And before that, he challenges the leaders and says, you say you believe Moses. Well, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote of me. Because, of course, everything in Torah, everything in the prophets, everything in the writings, in other words, the whole Tanakh points to him. It's all about him. The plan of salvation is all about him. And all of those scriptures testify of him. And Torah, if you're watching this, you've studied Torah somewhat. But as you read through Torah, you can see so many types and prefigurements of Messiah. And so that's what we try to do in this program, and that's what I try to do in the live version of One in Messiah. And again, I always like to invite you, if you live in the Cleveland, Ohio area, we meet every Friday night at 6:15 at 709 Brook Park Road in Brooklyn Heights. And we'd love to have you pop in and say hello. We do some praise and worship music, a teaching, and whatever else the Ruach has in mind for us to do. And we meet every Friday. So if you're in the area, come and check us out. And that's also live streamed on Facebook. And then it goes on the YouTube channel, usually by the next morning. And these Messianic Lamb programs are also put on my YouTube channel. The YouTube channel is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. I know that's a mouthful and there's a long story behind that, but it's been that way now for a few years and it's kind of difficult to change it, I understand, but it's One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. There's also a podcast. If you want to hear the podcast, which are miscellaneous teachings, my radio show, some of the sound, some of the audio tracks from these videos. You can find the podcast by searching for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace. That's Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace. But anyway, that's enough advertising. So we have just gone through the full coming of the Feast of Shavuot, Pentecost. And we counted the Omer till almost a week ago now that we got to day 49. The following day was Shavuot / Pentecost. I'm going to use both terms. And you probably know in Torah, the people were commanded, not advised, had some kind of mere suggestion made to them. They were commanded to count the days, to count 49 days from the first Sabbath, starting the first Sabbath after Passover. And then the following day, the 50th day, was Pentecost. So the Greek term Pentecost, which comes from the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Greek version of the Tanakh, which was commissioned by Alexander the Great, calls it Pentecost. The Hebrew scripture calls it Shavuot, which means weeks. So it's basically the Feast of Weeks because you have to count out 7 weeks. And as I'm sure you know, the Feast of Shavuot was originally harvest feast. It was the wheat harvest, like the Feast of First Fruits, where we celebrated the resurrection of Messiah. That was the first ripened kernels of barley that preceded the barley harvest. Shavuot, Pentecost, was originally the wheat harvest. And it's quite fitting with the ultimate fulfillment of Shavuot, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, in the upper room on 120 people that were there, was the beginning of evangelization. It's sometimes called the birthday of the church. It's the beginning of evangelization, as we're going to see. And it is a total change that takes place in those people that were in that upper room. And this picture that's behind me, I kind of liked it when I downloaded it. And you can see the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a fire dove, because the Holy Spirit is commonly portrayed as a dove. And we know from the account, we'll go over that in a little while. We know from the account of Pentecost, which of course is in Acts chapter 2. If you don't know that it's in Acts chapter 2, I don't know what to say, but it's in Acts chapter 2. And it says that a tongue as of fire, came on everybody who was in the upper room. So you notice in this picture behind me, all of these people have a tongue of fire hanging over their head. And that was a picture of gifts being poured out and gifts being given to each person who was in that upper room. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about there's many gifts, but the same Spirit. There's only one Spirit, but there's many gifts. And he pours out the gifts sovereignly. In other words, he gives gifts to individual people as he wills, in a very sovereign way. And Paul also points out that there are different gifts. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he tells us that the gifts are for the building up of the body. The gifts are for the building up of the church. The gifts are not for your individual enjoyment. They're not so you can boast to your friends about which gifts you have and maybe what gifts they don't have. No, the purpose of the gifts is the building up of the body, because the Ruach, the Spirit, empowers individual believers in order to build up the whole body of believers. And Paul uses the metaphor of the human body having different parts, and all the parts work together for the body to function normally. So I like this picture because not only does it show the individual tongues of fire on individual people, but as I looked closely on these people, they're not necessarily ancient people. These are not, I know I'm in the way, but these are not necessarily people dressed as if they were in first century Jerusalem. These are people who might be modern people. These are people that might be dressed the way we dress. These are people that maybe were 100 years ago or 200 years ago or 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago, dressed the way they were dressed. And each got a tongue of flame. Each got gifts from the Ruach, from the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is always active, always pouring out gifts. He did not stop working at the end of the first century of the Christian era. He did not stop working when the last apostle died. He did not stop working when the canon was closed, which wasn't till about 400 AD. The Holy Spirit is always working because Yeshua himself said the Spirit will guide you in all truth. So as the Christian era has gone on, the Holy Spirit has guided believers, the church in general, to individual truths about salvation history, the nature of God, the nature of the Trinity, which, of course, was not very well understood at all. Although, and I shouldn't say it that way because it's still not understood, but in the Tanakh, the word refers to the fact that God is not monolithic. And then Yeshua himself talks about the Father, talks about himself, talks about the Spirit. In fact, talks about the Spirit as a distinct person. The Spirit is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. Father is not the Spirit, so forth. He talks about each of them as distinct people, same substance, but different persons. I don't really like the word persons, but nobody knows what other term to use. Because, of course, the Shema of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, cannot be violated. There is one God, but in three persons. So one is three, three is one, and so forth. We're not going to talk about the Trinity now, but the Holy Spirit, and Paul also says in 1 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit plumbs the depths of God. The Holy Spirit, of course, understands the nature of God and tries to reveal that to our little bitty finite minds. And we do, in fact, have itty bitty finite minds, as I'm sure most of you will agree. So, the Spirit guides believers and the church in all truth. And so this outpouring that takes place in Acts chapter 2, we're going to talk about in a minute. We know about its roots in the Tanakh. We know that Yeshua talked about it essentially 50 days before it happened. At the Last Supper, his final Seder physically on earth, as he was about to become the Passover sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished lamb, capital L, he spends, well, John records it in, and I know they didn't have chapters, but it's easier to talk about it this way, in John 14, 15, 16, and even I think a little bit of 17, he spends a lot of time talking about the other paraclete who's going to come, the other comforter, the other advocate. We use the word paraclete commonly to describe the Holy Spirit. People don't know how to describe the Holy Spirit because, as Yeshua himself said, the world doesn't know him. The world doesn't know what to make of the Holy Spirit. People kind of get an idea about the Father and people understand the Messiah, but the Holy Spirit is much more difficult to understand. But Yeshua tells those guys, the world doesn't know him, but you guys, you men, you women that I'm talking to, you know him. Now they're thinking to themselves, how do we know him? We don't even know what you're talking about. Well, they know him because when you know Jesus, when you know Yeshua, when you come to him as Savior and Lord, the Spirit comes to dwell in you. Doesn't just kind of hang around you. He dwells in you. And Yeshua pointed out to those guys that that was going to be what was going to empower them they had very little, I don't know what you want to call it, spiritual power of their own. Very little. In fact, for most of their earthly time with Yeshua, they were what I usually call a pretty sorry bunch of guys. They weren't really clear. They didn't really know what was going on. And we can't really blame them because they couldn't possibly have understood what was going on. But because the feasts of the Lord, sometimes called the Feast of Israel, but they're actually the Feast of the Lord, seven of them, Pentecost, Shavuot, of course, being one of them. And interestingly, Shavuot, Pentecost, is one of the three pilgrimage feasts. So that when Peter goes out and preaches his famous sermon that morning, there's many times more people in the area than would normally have been there on a Sunday morning. And so, like I like to say, Peter had a ready-made audience. So his first preaching of the gospel brought 3,000 people in. So in the first 20 minutes or so after Pentecost, Peter brings 3,000 people in. And as you're probably aware, at the base of Mount Sinai, when Aaron, Mr. High Priest, or whatever they called him, His Holiness, made the golden calf, of all the people that had any part in making the golden calf, he was the only one who was spared. There were 3,000 men who had their throats cut that morning. And the mirror image of that is the morning of Pentecost, the morning of the outpouring of the Spirit. 3,000, presumably means men, are saved and come to the Lord. So it's kind of a mirror image. So what we're going to do is talk a little bit about this. We did a couple of shows on the Spirit in the Tanakh, the prefigurements of the great feast of Pentecost compared to the limited outpourings of the Spirit in the Tanakh. And we're not going to redo all that, but let's see if we know, of course, Shavuot is the Feast of Weeks. We're not going to go over that again. But we are going to start, however, with what's commonly called the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is fidgeting around here. The Great Commission, of course, you can find in Matthew 28. You can also find it in Acts chapter 1. Dr. Luke gives us an account of the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1. And the important thing about the Great Commission, and you all, I'm sure, know what the Great Commission is, but Yeshua tells them that they are going to go out and make disciples of all nations. They're going to make disciples of all nations. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to make disciples just in Israel, just in the general area of Judea and Samaria and Galilee. It doesn't mean within 100 miles of there. It means the nations. It means the Gentiles. It's the Goyim. It's the non-Jewish world. They're going to make disciples. Disciple, of course, is a very powerful term. It has the same root word as discipline. People who are disciplined, people who pray, people who study, people who read, people who gather for worship, people who try to model their lives in a more Christ-like way or God-like way, whatever you want to call it. It isn't 21st century Christianity of Jesus is cool, he loves me, I love him. Let's play some songs and we'll go home. And now we all feel better. Discipleship is very serious business. And we're not going to talk about that now, but Yeshua looked at it as you deny yourself and you pick up your cross and you follow him. He doesn't say, hey, if you feel like coming along, that'd be great. Love to have you. No pressure, though. If you want to tell some people about me, that's cool, but no pressure. I don't want to put any pressure on you. Just, you know, have fun, go with it. You know, build each other's self-esteem up and let's have a nice church. And then when we're done this morning, we'll all go out to brunch. No, he says you're going to make disciples of all nations. Now, Judas is not there, obviously. He's dead by this time. They have, they elect Matthias to take his place. So presumably there's at least those 12, the 12 there. There might be some other people, doesn't tell us. But these were men who had spent 3 years with him. They had heard him teaching. They heard him preaching God's word. They watched what he did. They watched how he lived. And they saw signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. They saw healings. They saw food multiplied. They saw dead people raised. Three of them saw him transfigured on the Mount of the Transfiguration. They got to experience Moses and Elijah along with the glorified Messiah. They had seen all these things. They had heard him talk about the Father and the Son, how they were one. He said, the Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip says, well, Lord, just show us the Father and we'll be happy. He says, 3 years you've been here and you still don't get that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He talks about the other paraclete coming, that he's going to send, that the Father's going to send. So it's a third person. They had seen all this and heard all this. But he tells them only one thing. He doesn't divide them up, doesn't form committees. He doesn't form an evangelization committee and a worship committee and a, I don't know, building fund committee. He tells them one thing, don't do anything until you're clothed with power by the Spirit. Until you wait here for the promise of the Father. You stay in Jerusalem. And that's, of course, a key point. You don't go from here to Galilee. Okay, you guys, you've got 10 days to get up to Galilee and gather over there. No, they have to stay in Jerusalem. They can't leave the city because they have to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Ruach. They have to wait to be clothed with power. Now, these guys are talking to the risen Messiah in a glorified body. I mean, that would be overwhelming enough for anybody to experience. But then he tells them they're going to be clothed with power. What does that mean? I mean, these guys are clothed with pretty simple working people clothes. They dress like fishermen and craftsmen and agricultural people. And now they're going to be clothed with power. And power is the key word because they had no power of their own. None. And neither do we. Until we're clothed with power from above, we're pretty pathetic. How are we going to make disciples? How are we going to evangelize? How are we going to witness? How are we going to teach the word? How are we going to proclaim the gospel? You have to be clothed with power. So he says, don't leave the city yet. Don't try to do anything right now. And they had to stay in Jerusalem, of course, because this is where God put his name. This is the city of the king. The word always goes forth from Jerusalem, Isaiah 2:3. The word of God goes forth from Jerusalem. You hear that every week at the synagogue. If you go to a messianic congregation, you hear that every week in word, in song, and everywhere else. The word always goes forth from Jerusalem. And so, of course, they had to stay there in order to start preaching there. As he told them in the Great Commission, you're going to start in Jerusalem, you're going to go through Judea, you're going to go through Samaria, and then you're going to go to the ends of the earth. You're not going to leave this room and go to Malta You're going to start preaching in Jerusalem because this is where God put his name. And he had told them that they were going to get power when the Ruach came, roughly 50 days before this, or actually at this point, roughly 40 days before this, told them the Holy Spirit was coming. In John 14, he says, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. So I've told you a lot of stuff while we've been together, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So not only is he going to guide you in truth, he's going to remind you of everything that I said. And he's going to teach you all things. A little bit here and there? No, he's going to teach you all things. And this is how you're going to be empowered. This is how you're going to be able to do this. So don't try to do anything now. Don't think you're going to leave the city right now because you're going to wait here. So the Ruach teaches all truth, reminds them of what Jesus had said to them, what he had taught them. He told them that he had to leave. Now, 3 years with him, they knew he was the Messiah. They thought he was going to reestablish a messianic kingdom right then. He was going to be king. He was going to get rid of the Romans. He was going to get rid of the Gentiles. He was going to set up the kingdom of David and Solomon again. And this is it. This is what we've been waiting for all our lives. And then he tells them that he's going to be delivered into the hands of evil men and they're going to kill him. He's going to rise on the third day. And Peter says, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's never going to happen. Wait a minute. What do you mean, kill you? We can't have a dead Messiah. No way. Then he tells them, even after the resurrection, he tells them, I have to leave. They don't want him to leave. They've been with him for 3 years. He's their teacher, their master, their rabbi with a capital R. But he says they should be happy that he's leaving. They should be happy that he's leaving. And they're thinking, what do you mean happy that you're leaving? Where are you going? We don't want you to go. Why can't you just stay here with us? So he says, you should be happy that I'm leaving because then the Spirit's going to come. Then the other paraclete is going to come. Then the other comforter is going to come. So the power was coming. And he says, he, meaning the Spirit, he calls him a he. Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not some vague cosmic force. He's not some kind of, I don't know, I've heard all kind of weird explanations. He is a person. Paul says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. If we grieve him, that means that he has emotions. We can quench the Spirit. We can say, thanks, but you know, we don't really need you here anymore, like we've done in our time. But he points out, Yeshua points out that he, the Holy Spirit, is going to testify of him in John 15, 26. He's going to testify of me. In other words, he's not going to come and talk about himself. He's not going to come and glorify himself. He's not going to come and talk about the Father. He's not going to come and talk about what part he had in creation, so to speak, or what part he did this and did that and did the other thing. No, he's only going to testify about Yeshua. He's going to testify about Yeshua dying on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, as the only way to salvation. This is what it's about. You know, he tells them the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, will convict the world of sin. Well, we understand that. But then he explains the sin that he'll convict them of is that they didn't believe in Yeshua. That's the main sin. That's the main separation. And if you don't follow him, if you don't follow Yeshua, if you haven't accepted him as Lord, if you haven't repented of your sin, you will be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And so he says, it's, of course, God works in Trinity because he is Trinity, but he says, the Spirit's going to come and testify of me. So none of you guys go anywhere. Go back to the upper room. They had the Last Supper in the upper room. They were gathered there the night of the resurrection when he came and stood in their midst. And those guys from Emmaus came running back in. And then Yeshua came into the room. And they had been there, the scripture tells us, in praying in one accord. There were no divisions among them. They weren't arguing. They weren't bickering. They weren't debating. There weren't factions set up. They didn't have 38,000 denominations yet. There were only 120 people. And pretty much every believer at the time was probably in that upper room. The whole church, capital C, so to speak, consisted of 120 people hiding in an upper room. It's pretty amazing. It might not be exactly true, but pretty close. There may have been a few people out of the upper room, like Eldad and me dad were, but let's say the entire church was in that upper room when the outpouring of the Spirit came. And it says they were praying in unity. Now, in one accord. This is a reference back to Psalm 133. Love Psalm 133. It's Hinei Mah Tov. If you know the great Paul Wilbur song, Hinei Mah Tov, you know what I'm talking about. If you do, if you don't, then Google it and listen to it a couple of times and read the lyrics. But Psalm 133 is written by David, by King David. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent, which are 121 through 134. And these Psalms were sung. The Psalms were not recited, as I'm sure you know. They were sung. And you sang the Psalms of Ascent as you climbed the steps to go to the temple. As you went up the steps, up the Temple Mount, you chanted or sang the Psalms of Ascent. In fact, Psalm 133 says, a song of ascents of David. So we know David wrote these Psalms. And they're really beautiful. You should read them. You can read those for your homework. 121 to 134, through 134. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Wow, what's this all about? This is such a short psalm. You could actually memorize it. Wouldn't take that long. But, so first of all, the song Hinei Mah Tov comes, behold how good and how pleasant it is. Tov is the word for good. It's pleasant for brothers to dwell together. Brethren to dwell together, men and women to dwell together. You know, we would look at it as the concept of believers being in a church together, being in fellowship together. It's a pleasant thing. But how is it pleasant? It's like precious oil on the head. Oil was very important in the Tanakh. The Torah spends time talking about how you make the oil. It is very pure olive oil. There's perfumes added to it and whatever else they did to make it smell really good. was very important in the early days of the church. It's still very important in different liturgical celebrations of in different churches, even in Pentecostal and non-denominational churches, oils used to anoint people when they're prayed for, when they're commissioned to do something. And of course, when you read through Torah, you see that the priests had to be anointed. When you get into the prophets, the Nevi'im, you see that the kings were anointed. You know that Messiah, the word Mashiach, or the term Christos, means the anointed one. Messiah is the anointed one. So there's an anointing with oil. Oil has always been a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, you see, when brothers dwell together, there's oil just overflowing on somebody's head, going down onto their beard. Not just a little dab, not just a little sign of the cross on their forehead, not just a little thing on the hands, a little thing on the forehead. The oil's poured out on their head and goes onto the beard and onto their clothes. And David has the beard of Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest. All the other high priests, at least up to the first century BC, were descendants of Aaron. It might have changed a little bit when the Romans came, because the Romans demanded a say in who the high priest was going to be. But I don't know if there's records of that. But in general, up until about 60 BC, all the high priests were descended from Aaron, and probably after that too. But so it goes on the beard of Aaron, and Aaron represents the nation. Aaron represents the spiritual nature of the nation. And in Messiah time, in the time of since Messiah, the time of the church, so to speak, the time of believers, Peter says we're a nation of priests. So the Spirit's poured out on everyone as a priest, onto the beard, all over the clothes. So this is different than Numbers 11, when a portion of the Spirit that was on Moses is put on 70 other guys. This is on everybody, oil. And then he goes on to talk about Mount Hermon. It's the only place in Israel where there's snow. I mean, sometimes it snows in the winter, but there's snow cap. Mount Hermon is at the Lebanese border, and there's snow at the top. And water is also a sign of the Holy Spirit, of course, because Yeshua says you have water, living water in you. You have fountains of living water, rivers of living water. All these references to living water. He tells the woman at the well, when you drink this water, you won't ever be thirsty again. So that water comes down and goes all on the mountains of Zion and blesses everything and brings life. The river that's described in Ezekiel 47 that goes out from the eastern part of the temple and gets bigger and bigger as it goes is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Goes out into the barren land and everything grows. Plants grow, animals come. It flows into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea comes to life. All because this living water, which is a representation of the Holy Spirit, because as the Ruach goes out into the barrenness of people's lives, it brings life. Brings life. And so Ezekiel's prophecy prefigured this and prefigured all the things that Yeshua said. If you're thirsty, come to me. I'll give you living water. You'll have living water inside of you. You have to come to him, though, to get the living water. Because it's only through his suffering and then glorification that the Spirit is poured out. He makes this very clear. And even tells those guys, you should be happy I'm leaving, because then you're going to get the power. If I stay, the Spirit's not going to come. And so it's connected to Psalm 133 because in Acts 2, when it starts to talk about the events of that morning, we're not going to read all the scripture, but you know this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, now why does it say fully come? Because they were done counting the Omer the day before. And so that day, the 50th day, was Shavuot. The 50th day was Pentecost. So the day had Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. Psalm 133. Hinei Matov. They were all in one accord and in one place. Not 38,000 denominations. Not everybody bickering with each other. Not people in church A talking about how terrible people in church C are. Not people in church B talking about how horrible people in church H are. They're praying in one accord. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. Just like that picture. Sorry to point. Anyway, one tongue of flame on each person. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit prompted them. So the gift of tongues comes into the world and is still in the world. But this was in a very specific way, and it goes on to tell us. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why? Why were they there? It was the pilgrimage feast. Pilgrimage feast. If you don't study Torah, you think, why in the world are all these people there? Are they on a tour or something? Are they just visiting the Holy Land? It's a pilgrimage feast. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? I mean, these guys are all Galileans that are talking. So it doesn't say just Peter was talking. Lots of them were talking. You know, Galileans were looked down on pretty much by everybody. Uneducated, dressed different. They had an accent. Remember the servant girl says to Peter, even your accent gives you away. They weren't like the people in the land of Judah and Judea. So it mentions all these people. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So when the Spirit's poured out on these Galileans, they start talking the way they normally talk, probably Aramaic with a Galilean accent. And all these people from all these different places understand what they're saying. And they understand that they're talking about all the glories of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Others mockingly said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys are not drunk. They are filled with the Spirit. If you've had the experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't had that experience, you should seek it out because it's so powerful. So fire had come and given these guys power. We don't know if the women were talking to. We know that Mary was there. It says Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Doesn't specifically mention any other women, but there probably were other women there. We don't know who all was talking, but it was more than just Peter. It's recorded what Peter said, but lots of people were talking. So we know that when fire comes down, it makes light. It burns up impurities. It melts hearts. It kindles other fires. So when these separate tongues of fire came down, all that happened in each individual person. that the flame sat on. They not only got gifts, but they were enlightened. Their hearts were changed. They kindled other fires. You know, you have a candle, you can light hundreds of other candles from one candle. You have any kind of fire going, campfire, fireplace fire, you can light all kind of other fires from one fire. And so all this is possible with fire. And so all these things were happening because now these people had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were praying and they were proclaiming in a way that everyone understood them. It was the opposite of Babel, the opposite of the Tower of Babel, where confusion came. Now unity came. So everyone understood the one language. If you talk to Pentecostal charismatic people, you can find many examples of that. People who have heard a message in a language that they didn't realize that the person that. Sorry about that. Something weird happened to my internet. So everybody there becomes bold. Everybody there is quoting scripture. Everybody there is reaching the people around them. Everyone who came to hear this, or I should say, everybody who came to hear what was going on, everybody who came to see what was happening, was now being reached by what these people were saying. And so something very powerful happened there. Oops, now I lost my PowerPoint. Uh-oh. Wow. I'm in some kind of weird electronic thing here. So Peter, as you know, he starts quoting from the prophet Joel. Now, as I always like to point out, and if you know me, you know what I'm going to say next, because I'm so predictable. Just before this happens, it's hard to imagine that our friend Peter would know the prophet Joel, would be quoting from the prophet Joel. We know this is Joel chapter 2, that in the latter days, the Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. Just Jews? No. Just Chinese people? No. Just Argentinians? No. All flesh. And it's not going to matter whether you're young or old, male or female, Jew or Gentile, whether you're an old person, a young person, you're going to dream dreams, you're going to see vision, you're going to have the power. So he says, what you see here is what Joel talked about. This is not as you suppose, these guys are drunk. Something very powerful has happened here. And this explanation is found in the prophets. And he directs his message. It specifically tells us that the people that are there, of course, are devout Jews from all these different nations. because it is a pilgrimage feast, all these devout Jews from many different nations are there. They are getting the message. So he basically tells them, you didn't want to listen to Yeshua when he was here. Now you're going to listen to us. You didn't want to hear it the first time. You didn't want to hear the direct, you didn't want to hear Messiah telling you this. Now you're going to hear it from us. So it says, heed what I'm saying. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Because the message I'm giving you is for everyone. We're in the kingdom of Messiah now. And he points out how Yeshua was the Messiah, sent by God to be the Messiah. You people delivered him over to be killed. This was what the plan was anyway, but you guys delivered him to be killed. But he rose because death could not hold him. So you have rejected him, and now we're going to tell you that he's the Messiah. He is the Messiah, and you guys killed him. And because he is the Messiah, he says, the plan now is those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a different covenant now. It isn't the same covenant that it was before. This is a covenant of grace, which is now here because of what Messiah did. And so you guys have got to pay attention. Paul later tells the Philippian jailer, call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. These people that are listening to this, it says they were cut to the heart. You mean he was the Messiah and we missed it? He was the Messiah and we made sure that he was killed? He was the Messiah and he rose from the dead? He was the Messiah that was spoken of all through the Tanakh, all through the scripture that we have, described by all the prophets, foretold in Torah, and we didn't get that? We didn't understand that? After all these centuries of waiting and we missed it, what do we do now? They say, brethren, what do we do? And Peter says, repent of your sins and be baptized. Separate yourself from this perverse generation. And that's another thing that basically the 21st century church has forgotten about. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be separating ourselves from the perverse world. Peter says, save yourself from this perverse generation. Repent and be baptized. You're not going to live like the world anymore. So all of this, of course, happening in Jerusalem, which is why Yeshua told them, stay in Jerusalem, wait to be clothed with power, wait for the promise of the Father, because the word of God has to start in Jerusalem, as the prophet Isaiah, of course, said, as I mentioned in Isaiah 2:3. The word doesn't go forth from any other city. It has to go forth from Jerusalem. And so in Jerusalem, we have the sacrifice of Yeshua. All the sacrifices before could only be made at the temple. You couldn't do the sacrifices in Nazareth. You couldn't do the sacrifices in Tiberias. You couldn't do the sacrifices in any of these other places. It had to be in Jerusalem because this is where God put his name. He says, you do the sacrifices in the place where I put my name, which was Jerusalem. He put his name on the Temple Mount, put his name in the temple. His very presence was in the temple. A sanctuary made by human hands, as the author to the Hebrews tells us. Yeshua then went as the eternal high priest to the sanctuary not made by human hands. That'll be another great show to do someday. But anyway, so in Jerusalem was the sacrifice. And in Jerusalem is where the Spirit was poured out. Because this is where evangelism had to start. Everything had to start in Jerusalem. And so the word has to go forth from there. And so this is really a pretty amazing fulfillment of everything that had gone on before in Torah, in the prophets, in the writings, as we saw from the Psalms, which are part of the writings. I always like to think of David as a prophet, but he's lumped in with the writings. As is Daniel, by the way. The Hebrew classification didn't call Daniel a prophet, but Yeshua called him the prophet Daniel. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. I'm not a theologian or a scholar or a Bible teacher. I just do this. But so all of this that was prefigured is fulfilled the morning of Shavuot, the morning of Pentecost. And just like all the other feast days were fulfilled by Yeshua, although Rosh Hashanah not completely fulfilled yet, but will when he comes back, this is the fulfillment of the Feast of Shavuot. So, hope you enjoyed that. That was kind of fun. So anyway, so come back again next week. We'll be here again in a week. And I don't know what we'll talk about next week, but we're happy that you tuned into One and Messiah. And have an awesome week.